Here's what the Bible says in Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for letting us be in the house of the Lord this morning. Thank you for each one that came here in the building, out in the parking lot. Father, thank you for each one that will watch later on the internet. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would meet with all of us in a very special way this morning. Let us feel your presence. Speak to our hearts and our minds. Just remind us of the truth from your word. And I pray if there's somebody here on the property this morning or somebody that listens later on that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that your word would work in their heart. They could see their sin. They would come to Jesus today. Just bless Kelly as she sings. Use the message of her song to prepare our hearts even further for the spoken word. And then, Father, bless the preaching of your word. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Psalm 122. We read the first verse just a moment ago. It's one of a series of 15 psalms or songs. It's actually Psalm 120 through 134. And David wrote four of these in that series. But it's one of a series of 15 songs that people would sing on their way to Jerusalem. As they were going up to Jerusalem, to either the tabernacle or to the temple after it was built for various feasts or holidays. And they would sing these songs, and one of these 15 songs. In fact, some people think they sang all 15 of them. They would start with the first one as they started their journey. And as they got a little bit closer to Jerusalem and a little bit closer to the house of the Lord, they would sing others and end up singing all 15 of these songs before they arrived. But they sung these songs to prepare their hearts and their minds to worship God. They sung these songs to help them remember the feast or the holidays and the occasions that those feasts reminded them of. God gave them different feasts to remind them of different things that he had done for his people. And I think Psalm 122 is appropriate for us today as we come back to the house of the Lord after being absent for 11 weeks. And I say with David this morning, with my whole heart, and I hope that you say with David this morning, with your whole heart, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. You see, David was glad for himself. David loved to go to the house of the Lord. In fact, he wrote another psalm. And in that psalm, he says, I know there's little birds that they build nests in the tabernacle. They built, and the temple wasn't built yet, but David, as a writer of the psalm, could look forward to what Solomon was going to do. But he says, those little birds, they're going to build nests. They build nests in their tabernacle. They're going to build nests in the temple. And they get to stay in the house of the Lord all the time. It's their home. They don't have to leave. And David said in that psalm, I wish I could be one of those little birds. I wish I could build my nest in the house of the Lord, build my home in the house of the Lord, and never have to leave. So David was glad for himself, but he was also glad for others. He was glad that they had the same desire that he had, that they wanted to be in the house of the Lord, and he was glad that they invited him to go along with them. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And like David, I'm glad for myself this morning. I love the house of the Lord. I love being here. Now, I want to tell you, it's not the same when you come into this place by yourself. I came up here just about every day that we've been gone. And yes, I mean, sometimes I would come to the altar and pray. Sometimes I would just walk up and down the aisles and pray over the pews and the people that sit in the certain pews. Although some of you are sitting in different places this morning, you're going to get me all confused. But I would pray over the pews and think of the people that sit in those spots. But it's different when you're here by yourself and when you're here with other people. But I love being here. So this morning, I'm glad for myself, but I'm also glad for you. I'm glad that you want to be here this morning. I'm glad that you want to be here together this morning. And again, my gladness includes not only these in the auditorium, but those that are in the parking lot and those that will listen by video later on. And I'm glad for you, and I'm glad for me for several reasons this morning that make up the gist of my message. I'm glad, number one, to be in the house of the Lord, because in the house of the Lord is where many of us met God. The house of the Lord is where many of us met God. It's where I met God. I've shared my testimony before. In my pastor's study, back in Taylor, down in Taylor, Michigan, back more years than I care to mention this morning, when I was a teenager, after a revival service where I spent the invitation with my nails dug into the pew before me, weeping, wanting to go forward and get saved, too scared, my pastor said, "Hey," as I was going out, he said, "Don't you think it's time that you got right with God?" I said, "Yep, but I can't go forward. I'm too afraid." He said, "Come with me." And he took me back into his study, and I can remember it just like what was yesterday. We knelt down before a red vinyl couch on a tile floor, and I asked Jesus to meet my Savior, be my Savior. So it was in the house of the Lord that I met God. Many of you met God in the house of the Lord. Maybe it was in a Sunday school class. Maybe it was sitting in a pew. Maybe it was at an altar. But I've heard your testimonies, and many of you met the Lord in the house of the Lord. And there may be some here this morning that need to meet God in this place. That's why I think a church at every service should always present the gospel. Every service. What a shame, and I've thought about this often, what a shame it would be for an unsaved person to come into the house of the Lord and not hear how to meet God. What a shame if they came into the house of the Lord and never heard that we're all sinners. That he never heard what the Bible says, "There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." What a shame if they came into the house of the Lord and never heard that there was a penalty for that sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, separation from God. What a shame if they came into the house of the Lord and they never heard about a God who loved them. A God who so loved the world, but who loved them as an individual. Loved them so much that while they were still sinners, he sent his Son to die for their sin. You see, God's a just God. God could, if he can't. God cannot just forgive sin. He set it up so sin had to be paid for. And as a just God, that sin had to be paid for. Our sin had to be paid for. He couldn't continue to be God if he just said, "Well, I'm just going to forgive that sin. I'm just going to forgive it, and the price doesn't have to be paid." He couldn't be God anymore. He's just, and sin had to be paid for. And he devised a plan where his Son would leave heaven, come to earth, live among men, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And Jesus paid the price of our sin. And what a shame it would be for an unsaved person to come to the house of the Lord and never hear about how much God loved them, never hear about how Jesus died for them. What a shame it would be for them to come to the house of the Lord and never hear that because Jesus paid the price, God can offer to every person a gift. The gift of life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what a shame it would be for somebody that's never been saved to come to the house of the Lord and not hear that if they receive that gift that God offers, that their sins would be forgiven. Their sins would be wiped off their record, and they could become part of the family of God. John 1:12, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you're here today in this auditorium or in the parking lot, if you're listening later on today via video, and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, let me remind you, God loves you. He loves you. Yes, he loved the whole world, but he loves you as an individual. He sent Jesus to die for your sins. He wants you to be part of his family. And if you believe Jesus today and you receive the gift that God offers, the Bible promises us that you can be part of God's family. And I hope before you leave this place, before you drive out of the parking lot, before you turn off your computer, that you will receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. So I'm glad today that they said, let's go into the house of the Lord, because it's in the house of the Lord that many of us met God. I'm glad today that they said, let's go into the house of the Lord, number two, because it's in the house of the Lord where we can study the Bible and hear it preached together. Hey, I know we can study the Bible anywhere, and we should. We ought to read the Bible. We ought to study the Bible every day. But I'm glad that we can come to this place and do it together. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hear what that verse says at the end? As I read this book, as we read it together, as I study this book, and we study it together, the Lord puts right in front of us our thoughts. Now, nobody else knows what we think except for us and God. But as we read the Bible, he puts front and center for us and reminds us, he says, I know your thoughts. Here's your thoughts. And besides that, he says, I know the intents or the desires of your heart. And again, nobody knows those. I mean, you may share some of the desires of your heart with those that you love, but nobody knows the desires of your heart except for you and God. And as we read this book, it's like a sharp two-edged sword. It cuts aside all the things that might blind us to our own thoughts, to our own desires of our hearts. God says that's what the Bible does. It cleans out everything that gets in the way so that we can see what we think and we can know what we desire in our hearts. And then it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so the Bible is that sharp two-edged sword, can cut through all the human reasoning and all the human desires that I have. It can display, again, our thoughts and the intents of our hearts and hold them up to God's standard. Hold them up to God's truth. Hold them up to the doctrine. It says, is good, is profitable for doctrine. That's truth. That's God's truth. And the Bible helps us hold our thoughts and the intents of our hearts up to the standards that God has for us. And the Bible will reprove us when our thoughts, and by the way, the Bible says that our thoughts don't measure up to God's thoughts. We haven't got there yet. Paul says, I haven't arrived. I'm still striving to get there. But the Bible helps us compare our thoughts to the thoughts that God wants us to have. That's called reproof. The Bible helps us compare the intents of our heart to the intents of the heart that God wants us to have. That's called correction. So that, as it says there, so that I may be perfect, not perfect sinless, but perfect complete. In other words, I can be what God wants me to be as I let the Word of God show me His thoughts compared to my thoughts, show me the intents that He wants my heart to have compared to the intents that I have, so that I can be thoroughly furnished. In other words, so that I can be completely equipped unto all good works. In other words, to do the things that God has made me to do. And so I'm glad that we can come into the house of the Lord, because yeah, I know we can read our Bibles at home. We can read our Bibles. We can read our Bibles anywhere. But it's something else to come into the house of the Lord and hear a Sunday school teacher or hear a preacher open the Word of God and use the Bible as God intended for us to use it, to, as a mirror, to look at our thoughts, to look at the intents of our hearts, to look at His and say, this is what you got. This is what I want you to have. Move in this direction. Get over here. Have my thoughts. Have the intents that I want you to have. I'm glad, number three, because it's in the house of the Lord that I am provoked and exhorted to love and good works. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So we come to this place. We interact with each other. We experience life together. I see your faith. I see how you go through the trials of life, never letting go of God. I see the example of your faithfulness. I feel your love and encouragement. And I am provoked. That word provoked doesn't mean get angry. That word provoked means stirred up. Stirred up. It's like, I can remember my grandmother. She never had a mixer. She always stirred her stuff up with a big spoon. And I can remember sometimes when I was older, she'd let me come in and stir the cookie dough or the cake batter, and I'd take one of those. She had a big wooden spoon, and she'd just say, keep stirring, keep stirring, keep stirring. And that's what happens when I come to this place. You stir me up by your example, by your faith, by your steadfastness, by your love, by your encouragement. I am stirred up and exhorted to do the same, to love others, to do the good works that God wants us to do. And then number four, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, because number four, the Spirit of the Lord is in this place. I know that the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in concrete blocks. He doesn't dwell in wood. He doesn't dwell in plaster. He doesn't dwell in carpet. It's not like it was in the day of Moses. In the day of Moses, after they built the tabernacle, there was a room that was 20 by 20 by 20 cubits. 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, 20 cubits high. And in that room, there was a little box. And that box was 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was a mercy seat. It was a slab of silver, a slab of gold. And it was 2.5 cubits long, and it was 1.5 cubits wide, and it fit on the top of that box, on top of that ark. On each end of that plate of gold, it was an angel. There was an angel on this end that had his face pointing toward the center and his wing outstretched this way. And there was an angel on the other end with his face this way and another wings, and the wings touched in the middle. That was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. On the mercy seat dwelt the presence of God. The presence of God dwelt on that mercy seat. Now, I know God doesn't dwell in buildings anymore. You know where God dwells? Right here. And right there. The Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us. And when we come together, our spirits commune with one another. It's like when I come in and Brian comes in. We both have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit says, oh, I got two of them together. They're going to feel my presence now. And then somebody else comes in, and then somebody else comes in, and then somebody else comes in, and somebody else comes in. And we all got the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. Not in bricks, not in wood, not in plaster, not in carpet, but in our bodies. And as we come together in this place, all indwelt by the Holy Spirit says, boy, we got a bunch of them together now. Let's let them feel my presence. I don't know about you, I know the Holy Spirit dwells in me, but when I come to this place, and when we are joined as believers, I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in a way that I don't when I'm by myself, in a way that I don't when I'm at home. And maybe I'm wrong in not being able to feel him the same way and experience his presence. But when we come into this place and we join together, I don't remember a time in a real long time that the Holy Spirit's presence didn't make himself known to us in a mighty, in a special way because we come to this place. He just magnifies himself. He makes his presence stronger. He makes his presence more real. And so I say with David, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Chris, I'm going to ask you to come, if you would, and just play an invitation song. We're going to practice social distancing, even during our invitation. But if there's somebody here that's never received Christ, would you consider the fact that you're a sinner, that you need a Savior? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there somebody here this morning that would say with an uplifted hand, Pastor, I'm like that. I never asked Jesus to be my Savior. Is there anybody in the room this morning that would say that? I hope all of us are Christians. If you're a Christian this morning, I want you to just spend the next couple of minutes thinking, what does God want me to do with my life? Am I spending my life the way that God wants me to spend it? Am I spending my life the way that God planned for me to spend it? And again, if you feel a need to come to the altar, we can do that and have a few here 6 feet apart. But come and tell God, I'm going to spend my life doing what you want me to do. We'll wait just a moment. If you need to come, you come.